Was there ever a moment in your life when you thought, this is it, this is how I'm going to die? October 1983, my honeymoon. I was in South Africa. My wife and I were driving along, and all of a sudden, there's the Indian Ocean. I said, I must swim there. I must be able to say that I have swum in the Indian Ocean. By the way, I have swum in the Indian Ocean. That's a besides. I left her in the car, went down a fairly steep hill, went into the water, alone. I'm not used to swimming in oceans. I'm used to swimming in the Great Lakes. I didn't know about things called riptides. And I'm not a fantastic swimmer, but I consider myself a competent swimmer. Swimming around, all of a sudden I decided, well, it was time to go back to shore. And I swam and I swam and I swam and I didn't get anywhere. I swam and I swam and I swam and I didn't get anywhere. And I started to panic. I'm thinking to myself, is my wife going to be a widow after 2 weeks? And I swam and I swam and I swam and I didn't get anywhere. And all of a sudden, this wave came and just pushed me right onto shore. Oh, what a relief. What a relief. We're going to be spending our time today in Matthew chapter 14, one chapter more than what Andrew read for us this morning. We're going to be spending most of our time talking about water and how perilous it can be, like I found out. But in order to get the full benefit of this story, it's important to understand the chronology of what's happened all through this chapter. This chapter starts out by talking about John the Baptist and his martyrdom. He was beheaded, and when John's disciples find out about this, they come and they take the body, they bury it, and then they come and tell Jesus. And the Bible says that as soon as Jesus heard about this, he sought a quiet place to go and be by himself. Okay, so that's the actual setting for everything else that happens in this chapter. Jesus has heard about the death of John the Baptist, and he's moved by this, and he just needs to get away. Most of us have had experiences like that where we get some horribly upsetting news, and we just need to get away. Jesus' need to get away was to be with his Father. He needed some quality one-on-one time with dear old dad. And no, we're not talking about Joseph. Jesus needed time with God. But when the crowds hear that Jesus is nearby as he is seeking out this isolated spot, they come charging from all over, bringing their sick. Same stuff, different day. Jesus always has the crowds to deal with. But Jesus looks at the crowds, and he has compassion on them. And he heals their sick. And then as the evening starts to approach, the disciples come up to Jesus and they say, this is a remote place. You better dismiss the people so they can go buy food at nearby villages. And Jesus says, you feed them. They said, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish here. How's that going to feed over 5,000 people? There are 5,000 men. We don't know how many women and children. So Jesus made them sit down, took the loaves and the fish, blessed them, and distributed it to everyone. and everyone had enough to eat. Further, Jesus commands them to take baskets and pick up the fragments, that nothing be wasted. 12 baskets are filled. Now, I might not be the greatest in math, but I don't think that 12 baskets are needed for 5 loaves and 2 fish. It seems that there was a little bit of an expanding of food here in order for 5,000 men with their appetites to have enough to eat and to gather 12 baskets of fragments besides. When all of that's finished, Jesus first dismisses his disciples. The Bible says he made them get into the boat. And I consulted some sources to find out what this made them get into the boat means, and it means he made them do it. It means this was not a suggestion, this was not an option, this was do this. He made the disciples get into the boat. Second, he dismissed the crowds. It's probably getting dark by this time. They need to go home. Their bed is calling them. Once the disciples are gone in one direction and the crowds are gone in another direction, Jesus is finally alone. Notice two things here. Jesus didn't let go of his primary need, his need to be with God, his need to spend some quality time with God in prayer. He didn't let go of that. But when he saw other needs that he could meet, he shuffled some chronology a little bit so that he could meet these needs on this time frame and still after that make his own needs met. That was why he ended up all night with God in prayer, because he had spent his day ministering to the people. That's all background to the story we're going to see here. Because Jesus, having made his disciples get into the boat, went up on the mountain to pray, spent most of the night there. Well, while Jesus was calmly praying on the mountain with God, guess where the disciples are? They're out swimming in the Indian Ocean. Well, no, they're rowing on Sea of Galilee. Same concept. They are rowing and rowing. There's this furious storm that's come up, and they're rowing and they're rowing and they're rowing, and they're getting about as far as I did in the Indian Ocean. Nowhere. They keep rowing and rowing, and nothing is happening. They cannot row against this ferocious storm. Shortly before dawn, Jesus winds up things with his Father, and he decides to catch up with his disciples. So, as only God can do, Jesus walks out on the Sea of Galilee and walks over to the boat. Well, have you ever seen someone walking on a lake that is deeper than you are? In a ferocious storm? Neither had they. It's a ghost! What other conclusion could they draw? Human beings can't do that. So they're sure it's a ghost. And Jesus says, "No, it's me. Don't be afraid." And then Peter, good old Peter. Peter makes me feel better about myself, you know, because I'm the kind of guy who talks too much and too soon. Peter says, if it's you, bid me to come to you on the water. And Jesus says, come. I wonder what Peter thought at that point. Was he really prepared for that? So Peter dangles his legs over the side of the boat, and he gets out of the boat, and the Bible says he walked on the water. Sometimes we lose sight of the fact that Jesus is not the only one who ever walked on water. Peter also walked on water until Kind of like but, isn't it? The Bible says, when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. We sang that this morning, didn't we, in that last hymn. Torrents of sin and of anguish sweep o'er my sinking soul, and I perish. I perish, dear master. Oh, hasten and take control. So yeah, here's Peter, and he sees the wind. How do you see the wind? Has anyone ever seen the wind? I suppose if you've seen one of those funnel clouds, maybe that could be considered seeing the wind, although I'm not sure that even that's exactly the same. You don't see the wind, do you? But how many have seen the effects of the wind? Yeah, everybody puts up their hands, except nobody bothers to put up their hands. Thank you. We've all seen the effects of the wind. We've seen leaves blowing on the trees. We've seen waves on the lake. We see patio furniture being blown over in a big wind. We've seen stuff from our blue boxes being strewn all over the seat on a street on a real big wind. Yes, we see the effects of the wind. Well, you can be sure that when Peter was walking on the water, remember, Jesus has not calmed this storm. In the middle of the storm, he has called to Peter to come out. And Peter is walking on that water to Jesus. And then Peter sees the wind, which I'm sure means that Peter sees these huge waves crashing against him. But when Peter was looking at the waves, where wasn't Peter looking? Peter was not looking, that's right, at Jesus. When Jesus had his moment of, I need time with God, that remained his focus all the while he was feeding the 5,000. So that as soon as that was done, he continued on that journey that he had made just the very slightest of detour around. But he never left that focus of being with his Father. But Peter lost focus. Peter saw the wind in the waves, and he was afraid. Jesus had already calmed a storm once when all the disciples were in a boat. Remember that story? Jesus was asleep inside the boat on a cushion, and the Sea of Galilee, same sea, different storm, same concepts though, and the disciples are all terrified that they're going to drown, and they go and wake Jesus up. Master, don't you care? We're all going to die. And Jesus gets up, he calms the storm, and the disciples are astounded. What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Peter had seen all this, he'd been part of it. And yet here we were again, same lake, different storm, and he's afraid. In the presence of Jesus, because he had taken his eyes off of Jesus and is focusing on the waves. Well, of course, when that happens, he begins to sink. And he cries out, Lord, save me! I'm sure it was a million times louder than that as he feared for his life as he's beginning to go down. Jesus reached out his hand, rescued him. He says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? It must have been so disheartening to Jesus, knowing what building blocks had already been put in place for Peter's faith. knowing that it wasn't enough. Then we read that they climbed into the boat and the wind died down. Now he calms the storm. And what was the result? What was the reaction of the rest of the disciples? We don't read that anyone was pointing a finger at Peter saying, you couldn't do it, because you know what? I think they knew. This is conjecture on my part. I think they knew they couldn't have done it either. But their response, truly, you are the Son of God. And they worshiped. As Jesus rescues us, as Jesus brings our focus back to him, we are again reminded that truly he is the Son of God, because no one else can rescue us like Jesus does. And they worshiped. Well, it's an interesting story. When the story is finished, it's business as usual. They get out of the boat. People recognize Jesus, bring him their sick. Same stuff, different day. But what's it telling us? What did Matthew, Mark, and John all find so necessary to include in Scripture? Although, yeah, that's what my notes say, but I was informed this morning, and it's correct, that John does not talk about Peter in the story of Jesus walking on the water. So maybe it's just Matthew and Mark. Regardless, why is it in Scripture? What is it telling us? Well, to be sure, Jesus walking on the water in the midst of a storm was pretty sensational. You have to admit that. That's something that you just don't see people do. And it was certainly enough to make the disciples worship him and acknowledge him as the Son of God. As well they should have, we're told that the purpose of Jesus' miracles was to confirm who he was. But there's another very important lesson contained in this story. The story of Peter. The Peter who says, if that's you, tell me to come. Peter wanted to be where Jesus was. He wanted what Jesus had. We're not told the motives behind that, the reasons. We don't get a peek inside Peter's head. But we do know that Peter wanted Jesus to call him, to come to him. And for all his faults, maybe you and I can learn a lesson from Peter on how to draw closer and closer to Jesus, how to want that nearness, the same way that Jesus had wanted that nearness with his Father. Peter enjoyed that all too brief mountaintop experience of walking on the water to Jesus. But then there's Peter's failure, the wind and the waves, too daunting, too distracting, too frightening. And then he began to sink. And of course, Jesus saves him, and all is well. But again, let's not lose that contrast between Jesus and Peter. Jesus, who sets his mind on what he needs for his spiritual well-being, who sets his intention on time with God, and doesn't rest until he can make that happen. Who allows distractions to come, but not distract. To not allow his focus to be taken off of his eventual goal. Peter also started out wanting to be where Jesus was. But the difference was the distraction, when he saw the wind. Whereas Jesus never took his eyes off the goal of quiet time with God, Peter took his eyes off Jesus, lost focus by allowing the wind and the waves to distract him to the point of drowning. John the Baptist never lost focus. He preached the word of God unashamedly and with nothing held back. And he paid for it with his life. Jesus never lost focus. He just shuffled priorities as the situation dictated, but never lost sight of that which was truly important. We saw in our reading today from the parable of the sower that trouble, persecution, worries of this life, deceitfulness of wealth, can all distract us and kill us spiritually from a life lived with God. Two of those things choked up the plant before it really had a chance to mature. Two of the other things choked the plant after it matured. Either way, the plant died. So what is our takeaway from this? Three verses that I would leave you with. Philippians 3, verses 13 to 14. Keep your eyes on the prize. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying here, there's nothing as important as finishing that race and finishing it well. When if you watch an Olympic race, how many of the runners do you see running like this? Hi, Mom. Their eyes are straight ahead. They dare not take the focus off of where they're going, not for an instant. Paul also says in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. There is so much in that passage. Paul calls all of the problems that we have or ever will encounter in our lives as light and momentary. Some of you with chronic health conditions might laugh at that. Light and momentary? But you know what? And I think I've told you this before. Johnny Erickson, a lady about my age who became a quadriplegic from a diving accident when she was about 18, was asked one time, is your condition permanent? And she said, oh no, only for the next 70 years. Johnny has the right perspective. Our problems, whatever our problems are in this life, are light and are momentary when compared to the vast expanse of what is known as eternity. We are such a blip. What is your life is a vapor that shows up for a little while and then vanishes away. Watch your kettle next time it boils. Again, I know I said this quite recently. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, because these light and momentary troubles that seem so horrible now are the distractions comparable to the waves that Peter had. And Satan is trying to shift our focus off of God, onto the light and momentary problems, our chronic health problems, or whatever the issue is in our lives. It might not be health. It might be one of a million different things. We dare not have our focus shifted off of God, because anything that we can see is temporary. Not only this building, but the mountains and the lakes and the canyons, everything in this world, all temporary. The earth and all its elements will melt with fervent heat. We fix our eyes not on what is unseen, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because that which is seen is temporary. That which is unseen is eternal. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Verses 1 and 2, actually. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Throw off everything that entangles and the sin that so easily besets us, and run that race with perseverance, with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Hymn 670 says, "Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb." This hymn writer knew the criticality of having that closeness with God that Jesus sought after John the Baptist's death. The hymn writer goes on from there to talk about the different things that serve to distract. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from my throne and worship only thee. Help me to get rid of the distractions. Help me to get rid of those things that are keeping me from looking at you and only you. Then shall my walk be close with God. Calm and serene my frame, then clearer light will mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. Let's stand and sing 670.